Good morning. Even though it's gloomy outside, it's glorious inside. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? I hope you are all as excited to be here as I am, that you came ready to worship Jesus. Amen. We have hope. We have peace because of who God is. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. We thank you that we are able to come in here and worship you. Father, I don't know what anybody came in with this morning, but I do know that they can worship you, Jesus. They can lay whatever burdens they have at your feet, God, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, just bless this time that we have this morning. I pray a blessing over each and every person that is standing in here this morning and some that are still out in the foyer, God. I pray that they are able to enter into worship even at the first sound of the instruments, God. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of your provisions that you provide for us every moment of our lives, God. For a car, for gas, for a roof over our heads, and for food, God. We just thank you for every little detail that you know what we need. Father, you know what we need this morning, God. You know what we need tomorrow, Lord, to continue with our life, God. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for all that you have provided for us. We just praise your holy name, Lord. You are the only King forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. victorious. You are the only King forever.
You know, when I was singing this song this morning, I was thinking about, I need to pause. because you have a hard time talking and singing. I was thinking about my favorite things in life. Spending time with, playing cards with Gianna, even though she beat me bad this weekend. Being out in swimming. Being with friends. But nothing is better than being right here at this moment. Amen. There is nothing better than worshiping Jesus. There's nothing better than Him. Think about something that you love to do right now. Just think about that. Maybe you love to cook for your family. You love your job. What is it that you love to do? You love to play golf. You love to watch football. But there's nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than getting up on a Sunday morning and coming here and worshiping Him. Not just Sunday morning, but worshiping Him during the week and being in the Word and talking with people about Jesus. Amen?
Oh, there's nothing better than You. There's nothing better than You, Lord. There's nothing is better than You.
Sing that one more time.
Oh, there's nothing better than You. There's nothing
Into this next song, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, very same church where the earthquake took place when he was in the bottom, in the pit of the prison in the Philippian jail with Silas. He wrote later to that church and he said so much poured out of his heart, but this is one passage I want to read to you. And he talks about how if anybody could be saved, it would have been me. I was blameless by the law. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He was such a zealot for God. He said, I was busy persecuting the church. But he had a revelation. He says these things in Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that's derived from the law, but that through which is in faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Say that with me. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What a beautiful song and what a beautiful passage as we go in this time of the talking about things of the end times and the second coming. Paul says, I'm ready. And the question and the challenge to everybody, every believer, is be ye ready, for you do not know in such a day the man who comes. Son of Man comes. He comes as a thief in the night. I want to know him. Sing it with us.
I give you my worship.
Jesus. We want to know you more, God. Overwhelm us, Jesus, with your presence.
Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit. Your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart.
Fill us. God, I'm thankful for every person in this house. I'm thankful that every week, every Sunday, that you come, that you're dedicated to God. I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful for the word that's been going forth. I'm thankful that we can have instruction in this time, in this season that we're in. And although it seems like it's all laid out and in somewhat of some kind of order, but yet it still requires a level of trust, I think, that we haven't been required to put forth. I don't know if anybody would agree with me on that. Another level of trust in God as to how it's going to pan out, as to how it's going to happen, and how the church. sometimes he just puts pressure on us that you don't need to be doing that anymore. And to give that time to him. You know, he's drawing our hearts closer to him. He wants us to know him. Can I hear an amen? He's provided a way that we can know his heart by the power of his Spirit. Truth is revealed to us. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would just deliver that truth this morning, God. I pray your anointing on the word. God, that no matter how it comes out, Holy Spirit, that you would just implant that in every heart in this house, right where they're at, right where they need it, and they'll be able to hear, that we will be able to hear exactly what we need this morning, exactly what you want us as an individual to hear. Father God, I just give you praise. I just give you thanks this morning. Holy Spirit, I would ask that there are a lot of physical needs in this place. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would touch each physical body. Father God, that you would release healing in this house for every need, every struggle, every part of our body that needs a touch from the living God. I'm asking, Father, that you release that right now, because you are a God that heals. Come on, somebody. Spirit of God, just move in this place. Just come and touch our hearts. Heal emotional wounds, God. Heal trauma, God. You know, there's been a lot of trauma in this house over the years. For some of us, there's been a lot of trauma in our individual lives. So, in the name of Jesus, Father God, by the power of your Spirit, I would ask right now, God, that you break every spirit of trauma in our lives that has hindered our walk, that has hindered our growth, that has hindered our healing in the name of Jesus. I cancel every agreement with spirits of trauma in this house and in our individual lives in Jesus' name. And will you just agree with me as I command the spirit of trauma to leave in the name of Jesus, to leave every person and to leave this house, to leave this property in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just declare healing. I declare a spirit of healing just filling your hearts and filling every void, filling every fear with the love of God. Spirit of God, just fill us with, saturate us with your love. Bodies, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you for touching our souls and delivering us from the prison of our souls. Hallelujah. God, we position ourselves this morning to receive the Word of God. We apply our hearts to the Word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, greet someone this morning.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? I'm happy to say I played the guitar today like I've never played it before. Too much on my mind. Heard about a man who wanted to start raising his own honey through bees, so he went to the local beekeeper. Said, I'd like to buy some bees. How many? I'd like about a dozen. I'd like 12. Beekeeper puts them in a compartment, takes them away, turns around, counts, there's 13. Turns around to the beekeeper and said, hey, I only wanted 12. I said, he gave me 13. He says, don't worry, that's a freebie. I like to do that for Angie because she loves to do that to her first graders. And sometimes, you know what? What does Jesus say? Unless you become like little children, you can no wise see the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter in. You can't comprehend it because it takes the childlike faith. You parents, you know what it's like. Those of you that were blessed with children, you could tell them anything. And frankly, I know the people in this room, you would never purposely lie to your child, of course. But sometimes we kid them, and I get that. And so, but you know, we need to receive the power and the word of God as little children and take it at its word and take it for granted that it's true. And it's been proven, the word of God has been proven true every time. And so the word of God is faithful and the word of God is worthy to be trusted. Amen. So you'll see on the screen behind me a beautiful passage I mentioned to you last week that we'll be moving on here to about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so you can take a quick look at that if you want to, but we're not going to go into that today because we have other things to basically preface that with. So, Mandy, if you would back up one slide. There you go. So we're going to start with that. So, and then we're going to move through. Today's message, we're continuing in the series, Trust the Plan series, Days and Years, Times and Seasons. If you've been here with us in this series from the beginning, you're very familiar with some of the things we'll be talking about, and so therefore, as I often do, I will give a quick overview, but if something doesn't make sense, and if it's something we've already covered, I would encourage you to either get with me or maybe listen to a previous message, but we want to. This is such a vast, all-encompassing topic in the Bible. It certainly goes from the Old Testament all the way through to the book of Revelation. Things about the end times and the plan that God has for this planet, the plan that God has for mankind. And frankly, it is astounding. It is fascinating. But I want to just encourage you because it's encouraging. It is encouraging. So I want to, as I repeat often, I'm going to do this again. I'll say it. There's a purpose of this series. It's not just to tickle our fancy. It's not that. It's never been the purpose of that at all. As I've said oftentimes, as I study these things, there are people out. In fact, if you take the time to study some of these things in the coming days, you'll see that there's many people that are saying, oh, this upcoming Feast of Trumpets is the time. That's the 22nd through the 24th. And frankly, it could be. But I get a little concerned when people, you know, I think they certainly do it because they monetize their accounts and they can get a lot of clicks on that. And so, yeah, could it be this September that the Lord has returned, or that I've got to be careful with my lingo, too, I've learned to do that, that the church is going to be removed from this earth, and that will be setting the stage for the last 7 years of the planet as we know it, and that's where that 7 years component comes. You won't find that number that sequences to the 7 years or connects to the 7 years until we get back into the Old Testament, into the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And so you'll enjoy that study. Actually, so I have a couple messages here, and I'm ready to go. Sherry and I have some plans this week, and so Brother Dave will be bringing the Word of God next week. And so he told me a number of weeks ago what he's going to be speaking on, and I'm looking forward to that. So we will be in the house next week, but I'm just going to be able to get a nice break, and Brother Dave's going to bring the Word. We're encouraged by that, so thank you, Dave. Dave and Tim and the elders are always willing to step in, and we just appreciate that. But we're going to, so we'll take a pause on this series next week, but we're not going to take a pause on the Word of God. But the purpose of this series is, one, to prepare His people, Jesus would say, but when you see these things begin to take place, be ready, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. and also to encourage us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed. And so you have these two camps, and as I study, I see commenters out there that some are saying dates and definitive dates, and others are saying, you're not going to know the day or hour, so basically stop doing it. Well, it's a little bit of both. Yeah, I would agree that we can't know with specifics until that day comes. I happen to believe that we can't know that date, the time, or the hour. But I also believe that we are, and not only believe, I know we are encouraged by Jesus to be watching the signs of the times to make us ready, not to tickle our fancy, but to be ready, to be ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes to take his church off this planet. He says, comfort one another with these words. And so having said that, I hope, above all things possibly, I want this series to be a comfort to all of us. To be a comfort, to be an assurance, to know that God has plans and they are now unfolding. And as we see these certain things taking place on the world scene and on our calendars, we can begin to look and say, yeah, I see some indicators. I'm from Waterville, it's indicators up there. Indicators of the last days. I want to just bring forth once again a couple terms that we use in the church. We are a church that we look at ourselves as we are fundamental Bible believers. We recognize that the Word of God is true. And even though we can, try to understand exactly what the meaning is, there are certain things that we do believe as a church. And one of them is the rapture of the church. I've been learning in this, I think it was in the series probably 2 or 3 years ago. We did something like this, but this is different. But I learned that in history, that after the church, the early church age, and the apostles had, Jesus had died and rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and the apostles were then commissioned, and they were sent out across the known world at that time to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you study their church history, every one of those apostles, except for John, was killed for his faith. Every one of them lost their lives. People will often say, well, on 9/11, those people gave up their lives because they thought that the Quran was true. And it's been said this way, people will often give their lives for what they believe is true, but no one ever gave their lives for what they know is false. Now think about that for a moment. These apostles, they spent 3.5 years ministering with Jesus Christ and seeing the power and seeing the glory and hearing his teaching, and they knew without question he was the Son of God in the flesh. And therefore, they gave their lives because of what they knew was true. So in this series, we talk about the word the rapture, and we've talked extensively about that. It means to be caught up. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And we're going to talk about those trumpets once again. I'll underscore that. I was reading in the book of Ezra this week. It talks about Nehemiah had came back, and he taught the law. And he broke open the word in front of all the people in Jerusalem, and he began to read and teach the people from sunrise until mid-afternoon, and they stood under the teaching of God. And this is a teaching series. This is more of a teaching series than it is a preaching series. So understand, as we get into this, there'll be more scriptures pulled out and more words that we're looking at closely. But understand, the purpose of it is to make sure that we have a grasp on what the teaching of the Word of God actually says, what the Word of God actually says. And so there are many that would, and you go back to after the apostles had, and you read the writings of the apostles, they believed that Jesus Christ would come and take them at any moment. I mean, I think you would agree with that. When you study, they were thinking, we don't know when he's coming. When he's coming, he's going to take us. There was not a concept in their mind that they were going to be going through the Great Tribulation. And I know I hop around a lot, but as these topics come up, I think it's important to say them. If you were to go into sub-Saharan Africa, or if you were to go, in China, they would not think that this is a time of anything other than great persecution. And the church has experienced great times of persecution throughout its ages. We in America are blessed. We have a constitution. We have a government. We are protected at the moment. But does that mean we could never undergo persecution that was not the great that was not the Great Tribulation? Absolutely we could. So as I teach this and I bring these words, it's not so that we can get a good feeling that we won't have to go through the Great Tribulation, although we won't. But we may have to go through tribulation. It's possible in America. And I would argue that the last 4 years, we've seen a lot of the Christian universities and churches over the vax mandates, and which were closed, and people were fined, and their tax status was lost. Did you see Grand Canyon University? They were fined, if you remember, by the Department of Education. I think it was $15 million, and that case was thrown out this week. It's a Christian university, and so they're reclaiming the lost time of the persecution that we saw of the godly principles in this nation over these last 4 years of men and women's sports and all those things that were taking place. But understand something: we are really one election in this nation from going back to those days. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And again, in the Greek, it's harpazo. In the Latin, it is it's rapturo. And that's where, if you read the Latin text in that time, it would say, and that's where they get the name from, the rapture. We've been caught up together with them in the clouds. Say that with me. Caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And I think it's fitting I can make a distinction here. You've learned already in this series, there is a big difference between the rapture and the second coming. And we often can use those that term interchangeably, but in reality, it's not. In the rapture, we meet the church meets Jesus in the clouds. In the second coming, he comes and he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the book of Zechariah tells us. In the rapture, it's an unexpected coming as a thief in the night that begins then, once the church is removed, to unfold a series of events that will lead into the Great Tribulation. But when Jesus comes, the second coming, he's not coming to be a nice, oh boy, everything's going to be good. He is coming to judge the unbelieving of those who dwell on the earth. When you see that phrase, those who dwell on the earth in the book of Revelation, they're earth dwellers. This is their realm. This is their life, and they don't have any concept and any interest in the things of the kingdom of God. So understand, as I go forward, once again, I'll underscore it, there's a huge difference. The rapture tends to indicate that we are now, that the planet is now going into maybe that 7 years. We don't know exactly the timing on that, but we know the rapture comes first. The second coming comes at the end of the Great Tribulation. Jesus returns bodily at the second coming. At the rapture, we meet him in the clouds, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. In fact, when we get to that component, there's certain things taking place in heaven during the things that are being... And understand another thing about the tribulation versus the Great Tribulation. Tribulation is the enemy. It's Satan, and it's continued through the ages trying to destroy the church. The Great Tribulation are judgments sent from heaven by God to the unbelieving on the planet. How much should we know, and can we know? I refer to those verses, but it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Jesus said to the apostles at that time in 32 A.D. This isn't your realm. But we also studied there in Daniel in chapter 12. It's there on two occasions. Then when Daniel's asking, what do all these things mean? He says to them, go your way, seal up these words, for they are concealed. They are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. So it's a hint that at the end days we can now gain greater understanding, not because of the word of God is different, but now we can take a historical look and see the things that have taken place, and now we begin to be able to put the pieces of the puzzle together and begin to make sense to us. We talked about the Jewish feasts, and these play into this these end time scenario beautifully, and I say a lot of these things, including this one, is possibilities. Many of these things are possibilities. As I said to you, and I assure you, I will not be setting a date or a time. We haven't been given that wisdom. But we see certain signs, and we talked about the seven main feasts on the Jewish calendar, the first four of which were actually fulfilled when Jesus was here on the earth. He was our Passover. He was the first fruits. He was our unleavened bread. He was pure. He was sinless. And the Feast of Pentecost, after he left, that the church was then empowered on Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. Those have all taken place, but the ones that we are now waiting for is the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is next, and as I said to you, this is now September 23rd to 24th this year. That's when the Feast of Trumpets will be taking place. I got down into the time, and maybe I didn't put in my notes, but it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the time, September 23rd in Jerusalem is when that would be taking place, which would be over there noon. Let me think here for a second. I think it's, sunset is 7 p.m. It would be noon for us on the 23rd till noon for us on the 24th. You setting a date, Pastor? No, I would say today, be ready, because today could be the day. Today could be the day. But I'm just saying, the belief is the next feast that will be fulfilled on the supernatural calendar of God may be the Feast of Trumpets, and that's coming up. And it's interesting, understand this in your studies, this will interest a lot of you. The Feast of Trumpets, it goes over about a two-day span. It's interesting because one of the things I've learned is when this was originally, when the feast originally was taking place, they did not certainly have the technology that we have today. And so they would play it safe because the new moon, you couldn't see a new moon. They would span it over 2 days. And so it is said that when Jesus said, no man knows of the day or the hour, he's referring to that Feast of Trumpets because it was in those days over a two-day span. They're playing it safe. Well, I don't know that that's true, but I think it has some legitimacy. But I want to make this point to you. The Feast of Trumpets consists of 100 different trumpets throughout those basically day or two, depending on which calendar you're looking at. But the last one, it's the last trumpet. It's known as the last trumpet of that feast. And it's interesting when Paul says that Jesus will come about the last trumpet, there's a very good likelihood that this is the trumpet that he may be referring to. The next feast is, as we've said, which follows this year, it'll be October 2nd, 2025. It's Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the highest holy day on the Hebrew calendar, and that's the day of the great trumpet. And when you study the book of, definitely in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus says he's going to send his angels when he comes. When he comes to earth at the end of the tribulation, he will send his angels, and a great trumpet will sound. I'm telling you these things because as you study, these words have meaning. They have context, and I got to say, I was blown away this week because I'm still learning. I'm still, and as I should be. But the great trumpet connects to the Feast of Yom Kippur, or we know it as the Day of Atonement. As I studied this week, this has come on my radar screen, and maybe some of you as well. We know that Jesus talked about signs of the times and signs in the heavens, right? You're familiar with that. And in fact, the one was the moon would lose its light, which we know it doesn't have light, but it's still the context is if the moon loses its light. This is actually the day of the dark moon. Do you know that? There's a moon, but you can't see it. I don't know what the astrological connections are, but there's several dark moons events that are coming up over the next several years. But one thing I want to mention to you is, have you seen the three-eye atlas interstellar object? Have you seen that? Fascinating. And a professor from Harvard is the one who speaks on this a lot, and he's very cautious with it, but he says this: what we're seeing here, it's originally was a term to comet. It was identified here just a number of weeks or months ago. It's an interstellar traveler. That simply means it's coming from a different solar system. This is not a comet that we have in our solar system with the sun. This is coming from somewhere else, from another star, if you would say, another galaxy. But they named it Three-Eye Atlas. And it's coming, it's moving at almost 40 miles a second. And it's a rock, but it's not, I shouldn't even say that. They don't really know what it is. But it's interesting because it's a comet. Do you remember Hale-Bopp Comet a number of years ago? Those of you who are alive. And it appeared in the northwest sky at night. So I don't know if you remember that. And the tail was beautiful. Am I the only one that remembers that? It was fascinating, beautiful. It's the only comet I ever remember being able to see. And as you know, the tail is made by the solar wind that blows across the whatever makes those comets up, ice and other things, and it gives a long tail. Well, this thing doesn't have that. It actually glows in front. It's glowing out front of itself as though there's some kind of a power emitting from it. And they says it's the size of Manhattan Island. So I think it's, forgive me if this is erroneous, I think it's about 14 miles long. But this Harvard professor says this. This thing is acting very strange. He says, what we see is something we haven't seen with other interstellar travelers, and they've only seen about two of them since we began taking note of them not too many years ago. But he says, the one thing that's very odd, that it's in the plane of our solar system. Do you ever see a map of our solar system, you know, the Earth and Venus? They're not all scattered around. They're in a plane, right? Basically, it's not perfect, but it's flat. Our solar system is kind of flat if you were to look at it. And this thing is coming on the trajectory right into our solar system at that trajectory. Kind of odd that it couldn't be flying some other direction from another universe, right? He says, that's very strange. The odds are 500 to 1 that it wouldn't be doing that. But the other thing is strange. It says, according to its trajectory, it will make a close pass-by to Mars, to Venus, and to Jupiter. And when it comes down near our nick of the woods, it'll be behind the sun as though we won't be able to see it. This is interesting. It's fascinating. It has these people all perked up saying, I wonder what this thing is. Well, I don't know what it is either. I don't know what it is either, but I will say this. Now people are starting to gain a lot of interest in these things. So today, don't look it up now on your phone, but look it up later. Three-Eye Atlas, it's pretty interesting. Signs in the sky. Okay, I talked about the great trumpet, so I'll move on. Here we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is the last feast. This year it's in October. That's the time of basically celebration, and we used the illustration. It was on October 7, 2023. Those young people in Jerusalem, or in Israel, I should say, when they were murdered outright by the hundreds, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you remember? I remember if you saw videos of that tragic event, they had these kind of, they looked like a tent with no top on them. That was what they were commemorating the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time of completion, a time of rest. So the speculation is that all these three festivals that need to yet be fulfilled will be taking place in the coming years, and I tend to agree that there's a likelihood. We talk about when we hear about the day of the Lord and the last days, and they can be thrown about hit or miss, and they can actually have, you know, dual meanings. It's not a criticism. You know, we talked about a day is 24 hours, but back in my day, it's an age. And so as we read, and I'm saying this to you because as you study the Word of God, take it in context to what the Word of God is telling us. In fact, I'll remind you, when Peter gave his message at Pentecost, he stood up and he began to quote the prophet Joel, and he begins to explain to the people what they see going on, the signs and the, you know, with the great wind and with the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people were amazed. What does this mean? They were trying to figure it out. And Paul begins to quote Joel, the book of Joel. He says, these men are not drunk, as you're alleging. It is only the third hour of the day. It's too early to be drunk. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And he says this, he quotes, and it shall be in the last days. So understand, the last days has different meanings depending on the context. I take you back to the rapture because it's one of the things, one of the characteristics of the rapture is this. It's unexpected. And it's instantaneous, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. I'll slow down because I have a number of scriptures today, and I was just so encouraged this week as I read that, because I've read these scriptures we'll get to in a few moments so many times, and now as God's given me the wisdom and the passion, the insight to look a little bit deeper, we can look at them, I think, with a different light and begin to understand. I see what that means now. I trust you have that moment here as well as we study today. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Paul writes this, now as to the times and the epochs, brother, you have no need of anything to be written of you, For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Understand what he's talking about there in the day of the Lord is this. This is a bookmark in mankind's history. The day of the Lord begins when Jesus takes the church out of this place. You know, people will say, that just seems so hard. My question to them is, how hard do you think it would be, if you think that's hard, for Jesus to resurrect a body that's been dead for 2,000 years? So if our Jesus has the power of resurrection, he certainly has the power to lift us out of this place, without question. But again, it's hard for us to grasp. Doesn't matter if it's hard or easy, the word of the Lord is on this. But he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's unexpected. And I want to enter it here. When you begin to see things unravel, you study the book of Revelation, you study the last week that's listed in the book of Daniel, where after 3.5 years that the Antichrist turns on the people of Israel, he turns on the Jews, you can set your watch by it. The second coming is not coming as a thief in the night. Let me say that again. The second coming, when Jesus returns and he begins to judge this earth, he begins to wipe out the evil earth dwellers, and he begins to set up his kingdom, and he will rule from Jerusalem. That's not unexpected. You can set your calendar by it. Hopefully you won't be here during that time. But Paul is talking about the rapture here. The day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. What is he saying? It's the people who have rejected God. It's people who will not take any time for Jesus Christ. They're now earth dwellers, and it's going to come upon them. Jesus speaks of this day of the Lord as this, and I want to give some clarity here. In Luke chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus talks about this day of the Lord. He says this, "For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part, so will the Son of Man be in his day." It's the day of the Lord. It's the same day of the Lord that Paul is writing about in 1 Thessalonians. And Jesus says it's going to be like that. It's a thief in the night. It's instantaneous. If you've seen, we live up in the Pine Creek Valley, and we love to watch the lightning storms as long as we're protected. And to see the lightning come, and you've all seen it, that it comes instantaneous, and it shoots across the sky, and it's a done deal. It's there, and then it's gone. And the unbelievers will not believe that the rapture could take place until the rapture takes place. Well, how are they going to explain that? They'll probably explain it something like this. I'm talking about the earth dwellers. Here's my suspicion, and I don't plan to be here for any of this, by the way. But if you're here, I hope you're not, but if you're here, I suspect the explanation would be something like this. Something like 3i Atlas is coming through, and all of a sudden all these people are taken out of here, and it was some kind of an alien invasion. Or the Apophis, when it comes through our atmosphere, when it comes through our satellite belt. I don't know how that far the atmosphere goes. When it comes through our satellite belt of the Earth on April 13th, 2029, something could happen then. I don't know, but I believe that'll be the explanation, and I believe the explanation of the Earth dwellers is this. Those people that were the problem with allowing, that were always in the way with their church talk, and they were always talking about Jesus. But I'll tell you what, some alien or some supernatural force came and they took them out of here, and now we can do our thing, and we can form a one world government, and everything's going to be good. We'll have peace and safety. I wonder, but I'm not going to be here for it, so I'm not worried about it. So I want to just, a couple things. Mandy, if you go now to the chart, first chart that I have there, I'm going to go very quickly. There you go. Thank you. This is one of the schools of thought, and this is not a new school of thought. And again, I encourage you, I give this information to you as just that. Consider it. Consider it. The early believers, well before the time of Jesus Christ, if you've ever studied the Essenes, you know who the Essenes are? They set up outside of Jerusalem before the time of Christ, down by the in a community called Quorum. and they were there, and they had made the wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's where we get them from the Essenes. And they had their own calendars that would coincide something with this. And they believed that they're based on the scriptures and based on the book of Genesis account that God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. They believe that the earth, mankind, has a 6,000-year history on this planet before the seventh day of rest, before the millennium. The millennium's been found in Revelation chapter 20, and we'll talk about that. Found other places, but that's the real focus. So, in that case, they use in the New Testament, which the Essenes didn't have at that time, but we follow up with Peter. In fact, stay there just for a second. You can see. So if that's the case, if days are 1,000 years, then what you can see, well, from time of Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years. And then the time of the Messiah, the Advent, the first Advent, Jesus came to earth, it was 4,000, and now we are in the church age, would in that calendar, I'm careful with my words, in that calendar would be another 2,000 years to 6,000 years, and then there's the millennium. I don't know that that will be the case, but I will say there's a lot of things that do align with that, and so I think it's fascinating. And Peter said this, go to the next slide, if you will. Go back one, I apologize. There we go. They reference this. What does 2 Peter 3:8 mean? That's a nice graphic. I thought I'd throw that on there. He says, do not think the Lord is slack in responding. It's because he said, to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is to a day to us. And so it has meaning. This is one verse. Again, you've been here. You've seen this, and I want to say it again to you. Hosea chapter 6, verse 5, as that chapter ends. We won't take the time to read that. But it actually talks, and it's clearly a reference to what Jesus would be saying, because they have rejected me. He says, I will return to my place. I'm going to return. Well, we know that Jesus returned to heaven after the 40th day after the resurrection. But then now this is the response from the believers, the people in Israel, that now recognize at some point in their history that Jesus was their Messiah, and they begin to repent. That will take place during the Great Tribulation, by the way. But here's what it says. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. Well, they have been torn for 2,000 years. In fact, longer than that, back to the time of the Babylonians. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. Can you read that? Okay. When I pause, that's your cue. Okay. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the that we may live before him. I've studied the Word of God, and I've read the Word of God, studied a little bit of both, long as I can remember. I can't think of any other context for this statement. Some people say, well, it talks about Jesus when he died, and he rose again after 3 days, and they almost got it right here. Hosea was a little mistaken. No, I believe without question, this is what this is referring to, these days that we're talking about. One more thing. Now we can go on to, there you go, the Jubilees. There's another, and this is, again, these are ancient studies of godly men and women that would write about such things. And they base one of their premises, the Jubilees, which are a period of 50 years. It's found in the book of Leviticus. And after a time of 50 years, all the prisoners would be set free. All the slaves would be set free. All the property would be returned. Everything in Israel would be back to, it was like a reset. It's kind of like when I use a computer, I'm often hit doing a hard reset because it's always doing stuff that I don't like and I can't make it stop. And so I hit the hard reset. Well, understand a Jubilee is a hard reset, that things are returned to their proper order. But there's a belief that mankind has been given 120 days. It's called the Day of Jubilee. And this is based on Genesis 6:3, among other things. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he's also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Now, I know in the natural context, we might think that God is saying, well, he's not going to live any longer than 120 years. Well, I will say this, after Genesis 6, verse 3, a lot of people live more than 120 years. So either God was just throwing out figurative language, or it had deeper meaning. Well, I know that God's not wrong. Okay? Trust me on that. He's not wrong. And so now you got to look at this saying, is this what God is speaking to the days of the Jubilees? Because they track the Jubilees back to the time of creation, Adam. It's fascinating. Okay. Oh, by the way, and they would say, well, there's going to be 120 Jubilees. Well, that will take us to the year 6,000, which coincides beautifully with the 1,000 years as a day. In fact, Enoch, never think that I've gone off the deep end, but I will use extra biblical sources. I bring books up here and quote from them. Enoch is quoted by Jude in Jude chapter 14. Jesus' half-brother was Jude, and he wrote the book of Jude. He says in verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, he prophesied. Where did he prophesy? In his book. Saying, behold, the Lord will come with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. Enoch is told that there will be 7,000 years of human existence, with each year being 1,000 years. Okay. And lastly, as we study, when we read about Jesus, especially Jesus, about writing about the elect, especially in Matthew 24, which we're going to break down for you momentarily, there's talking about Israel. In that context, he's talking about Israel, Romans 9 through 11. He's talking about Israel as the elect that were chosen by God. When in Matthew 24, when Jesus says, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. That's the second coming. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Revelation 1 verse, I think it's 7. They're going to see him. The Israelites, they're going to see something. They're going to begin to realize. It says they'll begin to mourn. Jesus says this, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the what? All the tribes of the earth will mourn. The tribes that he's talking about in that context are the Jews. In fact, the Strong's Interlinear says this, in the New Testament, all the persons is ascending from one of the 12 sons of the patriarch Jacob are the tribes in the New Testament. He's referring to them specifically. Okay. They are his chosen people. We talked about what was the purpose of his choosing. If you want to know what that is, go listen to the recording because I'm not going to spend time there. Trust the plan. Times and seasons, part 3. Here we go. The next slide, please. There we go. Okay. Peggy, she did a lot of this stuff, and she sends stuff to me. And I don't know how she does that shadow stuff there, but I love it, so I keep it. Thanks, Peggy. Trust the plan series, days and years, times and seasons. I want to talk for a moment. If you were to look at I'll just call it, you know what the Rosetta Stone is, right? A lot of you know what the Rosetta Stone was, the ancient writing of some type that gave us understanding of meaning of other writings, and that's fine. Well, if there's a quote-unquote Rosetta Stone to the New Testament, it's what we call the Olivet Discourse. And portions of it are found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17 and 21. When I say that to you, understand that Matthew 24, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. He was speaking to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. I don't want someone to come back later and says, well, I don't know on Mark, if he was on the Mount of Olives then, okay, that's fine. But he's saying the same thing, all right? So trust me. The Olivet Discourse. This is the Rosetta Stone to understanding things of the last days and of the last times. And when you begin to break it down, you have to read the words in context, and then you have to go back, in this case, to the Greek, say, what did the word mean? And I'll show you something. As we go to this, I think you'll find that we often have read certain passages, and they'll be familiar to you, but we have an understanding that may not be the correct understanding based on the actual words. Here we go. What do I got? Oh, yeah, so I want you to recognize the distinctions of, in the Olivet Discourse, the fall of Jerusalem. We're going to start on that first. Because Jesus is talking about all these things, and they're interwoven in some ways, and if you don't understand what he's saying, you're not going to know what he's referring to. So we're going to follow Jerusalem, then we'll talk about the rapture of believers and the Great Tribulation. So when you study these, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, understand that there's context. Take your pencil out, get online, find a Strong's Concordance, so interlinear Bible is the word I'm looking for. know what the words mean. Okay, so we're going to talk first about the fall of Jerusalem. You that come to this house regularly know something. You know a lot of things. Jesus died, we believe, in 32 AD, was crucified, was buried, rose again, brought back to life by the Father because he was sinless. It became the way of salvation for all mankind. But he began to tell the people in the Olivet Discourse, the days are coming. In fact, he even says it outside of the Olivet Discourse. I read it last week when he weeps over Jerusalem. And he says the day is coming that the enemy is going to come and they're going to build up a wall against you and they're going to strike you down. They're going to destroy you. In fact, the apostles, their question is, Lord, when will these times be coming? So that's one of the questions he's answering in his Olivet Discourse responses. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's different variations of them. I'm going to go with Luke. I want to make sure I have some extra scriptures on here that I didn't include, and I want to read these to you. So I want to talk about the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus is referencing the fall of Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, you can write that in your notes if you're taking notes. If you didn't get one of these sheets, you might want one. I know that I kind of jump around a little bit. I don't have AD&D as far as, what do they call it? ADD? I don't have that as far as I know, but this is the outline that I'm going to be following, but I'm going to jump around a little bit. So I have the latitude to do that. The elders say, yeah, you're okay. Don't worry about it, right? Daniel 9, verse 26. Daniel wrote this 550 years before the time of Christ. He's given a revelation. Daniel 9. We'll talk about that next time I speak on this, 2 weeks, if we get there. Then after 62 weeks, I'll talk about what the meaning of that. The Messiah will be cut off. What does that mean? The Messiah is going to be killed, and he'll have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. And its end will come with the flood, and even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined for Israel. Now you know in this house in 70 AD, the Roman army, led by Titus, came in, and they literally leveled the temple. And they leveled Jerusalem. And they killed tens of thousands. It is said that it eclipsed 1 million people in historical notes. But they were slaughtered. The Jews, especially the Jews that didn't believe the warnings that were given here, they stayed there in Jerusalem. And the fall of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD. And when it says there, even to the end, there's going to be desolations, we're still in that period. And understand that even though now Israel has been reformed as a nation in 1948 through the miraculous hand of God, that still the Temple Mount is not intact yet, and it is under the hand of the Muslims. What they believe is the Temple Mount. That's debatable, too. That's not from our series. We'll find out in time, because the temple will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. Somebody asked that question. How's that going to happen? The Dome of the Rock is there. Well, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And I don't know whether the Dome of the Rock is going to be removed supernaturally, or we may find out that the Temple Mount, where the temple once stood, has been hidden, is now going to be disclosed, and they're going to build it somewhere nearby. But I want to tell you, it is coming. Okay, so there, now we're on to the slide. Yeah, I want to read that. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Well, we just read that. Daniel said a desolation is coming. So Luke, by the way, as we study these, this is in my notes, but I'm going to get to it now. Matthew, we know he was an apostle. He was a Jew. And much of his context is Jewish. It's for the Jewish people and believers. Mark, who, if you study the word, he was actually discipled by Peter. So Peter gave Mark a lot of his information. Mark was a disciple also, though not one of the 12, the 12 better known ones. But he studied under Peter. But it's Luke. Who did Luke travel with? Yeah, who said Paul? Manny, was that you again? She gets it right every time. Yeah, it was Luke. We studied him, remember? He was one of the unsung heroes of the faith. Luke traveled with Paul. So Luke had an understanding, among other things, of the rapture, of the mystery that was revealed. Why? Because he listened to Paul. Paul's teaching. So Luke would have a concept of that when he wrote. Okay, now. Then recognize that her desolation is near. He's speaking clearly to the believers that would be in Jerusalem, and he's giving them a warning. He's writing, again, these are the words of Jesus, but he writes it in a context that they would understand to prepare themselves. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance. It was alluded to in the Old Testament that these are the days of vengeance on Israel because of the rejection from the Messiah. Not only reject him, they killed him. So that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and the wrath of this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations. You know, if you're, you know your first century history, that's what happened, right? They were desolate. They were sent to the four winds. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, what? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We called that last week. It's the church age in which we live. And as I said, we've seen a partial redemption of the land of Israel, but it's not complete yet. It's not complete yet, but it will. And the temple will be rebuilt, and then you'll know it's complete. Okay, so the fall of Jerusalem. Next slide. Recognize the distinctions of rapture of believers, right? Now, as I read this, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke, and I'll give you the reference there. Understand, as I said before, this sounds obvious. Words have meaning. And there will be as much as I bring forward these ideas, as I said, there was people historically. In fact, there was a man. His name was I think it's pronounced Origen. He was a Christian philosopher from the 2nd and 3rd century A.D. after Christ. He was a believer, and he was a very big influencer on Saint Saint Augustine. And who was a godly man as well, lived at 354 to 430 B.C. Well, at that time, the Roman government and under Constantine and the church were kind of combined. And everything looked really good. All the persecution had stopped. The church had been persecuted for decades, for hundreds of years, centuries. And finally, Constantine had a revelation, quote unquote, and he basically combined the church and the government. They all became one. That's not a good thing. But and also all of his pagan priests in the Roman temples, they're now at a choice. You either profess that you're a Christian or you're out. And so all of a sudden these pagan gods are now quote unquote Christian gods, and all these saints, all these pagan deities become saints. You wonder where that comes from. That's where it comes from. That's another series. But Jesus writes about this, and you and I believe without question there is reference to the rapture of believers in Matthew 24, verse 27. Okay, here we go. Good. Read with me, or follow this. Matthew 24, 27 to 30. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, you already heard that today, so will the coming. Okay. Well, there's an interesting phrase. What does it mean? Well, you need to study the word in context. And the word in context there is parousia. Parousia, I hope that's, I'm not a Greek scholar. But here's what a parousia means. It means to be near. It means to be at hand. It means to be ready. It's an advent. What do we call the first advent? We're at Christmas time, right? Well, it's an advent. But to understand, when we celebrate Christmas and commemorate Christmas, we're talking about when Jesus arrives on this earth. He's born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those of us that were under the law. It's the advent, but now there's a sequence of events that take place that came to Calvary. It took 32 years in that case, or more. It is alleged that he, under our calendars, messed up. He was born in, I don't know, 2 B.C. or 3 B.C. I'm not here to debate that. But understand, this has meaning. This parousia, it's come near. And I'll give you more evidence as they go on, so don't just hang your hat on that. Okay. And then he says this. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will gather. Now, many of your translations say this. Oh, I hope I put this in my notes. Give me one second. Okay. There, wherever the body is, there the eagles would be. A lot of yours saying, where there where the corpse is, there's where the vultures will gather. Right? And a lot of translations say that. Well, here's my belief is this. If you study the word, first of all, it's not vultures. Almost every one of your translations, if it says vultures, there's a little one next to it. You know why? Because the word's eagles. It's not vultures. They knew what vultures were. It's eagles. And the body there, it's not corpse. It can be, but it's more of a live body. And so understand something, that this does not mean that those who are where the body is, they will... What it means is this, when he says, so will the coming of the Son of Man, like the east from the west, they're asking the questions in Mark and Luke, oh, where are they taken? Where are they taken to? And Jesus gives a reference, where their body is, there the eagles will gather. Well, I believe without question, where the body is, it's the believers. And when you talk about the eagles, I'm not here to even spend a lot of time on this verse, but it's a reference to the heavenlies. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, you're going to see that there's a manifestation of eagles in heaven. Eagles are not, they will eat what they call that carrion. They'll eat dead bodies, but it's not their preference. That's the vulture's job. And so this is taken in context with the meaning of that. And just allow me some time. I'm going to go on, because I believe that's what he's referring to. He's referring to those who are taken out. And they are with the eagles. That's where their body is. They've been translated through the rapture. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, now Jesus is fast-forwarding. He's given a context. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. It sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, this is when the great day, when the great tribulation is finally finishing up. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear, what? In the sky. Oh, wait a minute. He already appeared up there like lightning, right? He appeared like lightning. It's because he came in the parousia. He started a sequence of event. He came near. He started what we know is the last day or the day of the Lord. It began to fall in and get into motion. The stars will fall from the sky. Powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes, who's the tribes? Israel, you're so good. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Well, they're the ones, they are the focus of the great tribulation. God is giving his nation, his covenant people, a last opportunity, and many will turn to him, as well as Gentiles. Someone asked me, well, if the church is taken up, if that's a reference to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, how are people saved? And that's a good question, but people will still be able to be saved. But the work of the Holy Spirit will be different during that time. But the work of salvation, and they believe in the Word of God, it's still taking place. There'll be millions, probably millions of people that receive Christ during the Great Tribulation. Okay. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see what? The Son of Man. Now he's visible. This is not lightning flashing. The Son of Man, and guess what he's doing? He's what? He's coming. Well, it already said he was coming. Well, that's a parousia, and this is, I'm not going to get this right, it's an erchomai. It's an erchomai. So here, you're thinking, what is that? I'm going to help you. I'm glad you asked. It means to accompany. It means to appear. It means to bring. It means to come, enter, make one's appearance, come before the public. That's what it means. And now he's saying, I'm going to make myself public. I'm going to appear in the sky with power and great glory. First Thessalonians 4:15. Let's talk about what does Matthew say? Sorry. What does Paul say and what's the context? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, I already read this to you, who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. It's the parousia. Paul is talking about the parousia, the appearance of the Lord coming near, right? He's coming near to be at hand, to be ready. It's the advent. Will not precede those who fall asleep. I've already read that verse, so I'm not going to reread it. Okay, and here's another one, Matthew 24, verse 30. I already read you that. The coming of, it's a different word, completely different word in the Greek. Okay, you're not convinced. I'm glad. Let's go on. I've got more for you. Next slide, please. You've heard this one before. Jesus again is saying in Matthew 24, but of that day and hour no one knows. We talked about that. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Well, for the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. As I said earlier in the message, if you study end times and you study the last week of the week of the what's called the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which is the great tribulation, that great tribulation begins when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple that's been rebuilt, and he demands by all the word, all the earth to be worshipped. And if you don't worship him, you're dead. It's period. It's like it's not. It seems like incomprehensible to us. Those who do not take his mark and worship the beast are killed. Now, the good news is they go to heaven. They refuse to worship because it's a manifestation of Satan on earth. It's a false Messiah. Okay, so here we go. The Father alone, for the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. Wow. You remember that verse, don't you? Right? We've read that before. For as those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Well, let me ask, in today, are we eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? Are we doing that? Can we agree with that? There's nothing wrong with that. They're not. It's just what we do. But what he's saying is that they weren't paying attention to the signs of the times. They weren't paying attention to Noah's preaching. They weren't taking notice of this huge boat that he and his family were making. They saw it, but they didn't believe it. For as it were in those days before the flood, they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So who do we have in here? Who's in play here? We have people, right? We have people, and we have Noah and his family, right? And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of man, of the Son of Man, be. Well, you've read this before. If we were go to an ambulance scene, I've been to many of them, and I would go to an ambulance scene, and I'm there, you've been there too, and there's people there, and some are taken away in ambulance, some tragically are taken away in a hearse, possibly, and others just leave, right? I would go, I'd do my job, and I would leave, but we both left, right? We both leave the scene, but different applications, okay? So when it says took, the flood came and took them away, what does that mean? Well, if you read the book of Luke, which I'll tell you in a minute, he's very specific. He says it swept them away. But Matthew doesn't, and again, these are not contradictory statements. Would we agree if we're at the scene of an accident, you leave in your car and someone leaves in an ambulance, you both left. Are we okay with that? Am I mixing you up? I know I'm not. Okay, both are true in the same. They left the scene of the accident. Yeah. Well, some left healthy and some left not healthy, for example. This is very important, and I'm going to end on this point. The word there took, because we begin to think it came and took them all away. What do we think? We think Matthew is writing about the unbelievers, right? That's what we think. Because Luke talks about the unbelievers, and I'll get to that. That's what I'm going to close on. But the word there is aero, A-I-R-O. You know what it means? Get this, to lift up. By implication, to take away, to take up, figuratively, or to raise, to keep in suspense, get this one, to sail away, to weigh anchor. I was floored when I read that. I've studied this passage, and I've talked about ergonomy before. I never took the time to look at Matthew versus Luke and say, what is Matthew referring to when Jesus said these things? Because as I said, they're both true. But Luke uses a different word, and we'll talk about it in a moment. It means to take away. And so we're here at the rapture of believers, and I believe without question, this is what Jesus, in this context, in Matthew, is writing about, that they're going to be taken away. Okay. Let's see here. So, and then 39. One will be taken, two men in the field. Oh, here we go. The parousia of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field. There's another word. One will be taken. That's a paralambano. Okay, good luck. Here's what that means. To receive near, to take to oneself. Does that sound like they're being flooded out in the flood? No. It means that Noah and his family were lifted up and they were preserved. And I believe without question, that's what Jesus is saying through the pen of Matthew. It means to, parlambano. Yeah, that's what it means. Okay. To receive near, to take to oneself. Oh, and those that are left, one will be taken and then one will be left. Good. You're doing good. Yeah, I stop. You talk, right? You're doing really good. The woman will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. She's going to be lifted up. And one will be, here's the word for left. It's aphemi. Aphemi. You know what it means? To be forsaken, to lay it aside, to leave, to let alone, disregarded, omitted, put away, remitted, suffer. It's a husband divorcing his wife. Now you understand the context of Matthew in the days of Noah and the people and the women grinding at the mill. It's a clear reference without question to me. It's the rapture that he's referring to. This is going to begin the sequence of events. Therefore, be alert, for you do not know when the... Do I have that up there? No, I don't. Oh, sorry. Go back. My apologies. Therefore, in Matthew 24:42, therefore be alert, for you do not know when the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is not saying there, you don't know when the Lord is coming, right, to appear on earth. The day of the Lord, which is coming, and the day of the Lord begins to, things begin to unfold when the church is removed into the great tribulation. This will be the last one, and we'll close. I want to read in context. This is the other mention of Noah. Luke 17, verse 26 to 30. It's not going to be on your screen. You taking notes, put it in your notes, and you can study this week. Luke 17, verse 26 to 30. Now, again, this is what Luke wrote, right? This is what Luke wrote, and it was, we don't know whether we believe Luke could have been a disciple. We don't know, but he's saying the same thing, but he's getting it in a different application. Luke writes this, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, sounds familiar, doesn't it? They were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed. That's apolemi. It means to wipe out completely. Luke is talking about the people that were destroyed in the flood when he writes it from that perspective. And Matthew, through the words of Jesus, is talking about the people that were spared, without question. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building. I want to pause there. That sounds like normal life, doesn't it? Right? Buying, selling, planning. That's not the end of the tribulation. The end of the tribulation, people are going to be running and they're going to be hiding in the caves and crying to the rocks to fall on them because of what the Son of Man is beginning to appear, the judgment has been. This is clearly a reference to the time of the rapture. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, selling, they were planning, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That word is very clear there. It will be just the same when the day of the Son of Man is revealed, apolikto, to make known, to make manifest, to disclose before what was unknown. All of a sudden, it's going to make sense because the church is gone. Then next week we'll start is the Great Tribulation. Is that a next slide, or did I miss something? So now we'll talk about Great Tribulation. For those days will be time of tribulation, which has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will be. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, right? He's dealing with Israel, right? In a Great Tribulation. He will choose whom he chose. He will shorten the days. He will come and he put an end, a bookmark on history of mankind. You can close your Bibles if you have them open. In fact, I'm going to give myself a note. This is where I left off. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm thoroughly confused. Some of you are thinking the man's off his, out of his mind. Take the scripture and study it. Take the scripture and study it. You can study Matthew and Luke, and they're not contradictory. They're not contradictory at all. But the application depends on the perspective of what Jesus was saying And this is what Matthew wrote some things down. Luke was given some things to write down. And they don't conflict. They actually coalesce beautifully. Some were risen. Some were destroyed. That's the rapture, church. That's the rapture. Worship team, please come. Give you this series of messages. You say, you've already said this, Pastor. Every week you say it, and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it probably as long as I'm in this series. I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared. I want your heart to be with Jesus Christ. I want you to be a faithful believer. I do not want you to be left behind. I also, the converse of that is, I want you to be encouraged by these words. This is the words of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And now we're seeing, when we take the rear view mirror, all of a sudden, it's kind of like you're going up Pine Creek and you swerve for something. There's just a shadow comes out and you're almost like you're terrified. Your heart is in your throat. And you go past it. You don't have an understanding until you have a little more time to look in the rear view mirror and realize that was a deer trying to commit suicide. And you're just glad you didn't wreck your car. Not a great illustration, but that's the one that came to me. I want you to be ready. I want you to be encouraged. We have much more to say in this series. If you're not into the end times, then I'll tell you when it's over. I'll tell you when the series is over. I don't know when this history is going to be over for the church. But I know without question, my God is the God of miracles. My God can raise the dead. He will raise the church out of this earth. And then all hell will break loose. Because what restrains the Antichrist from taking over now will no longer restrain him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's coming. Be ye ready, for you do not know when the Son of Man will return. He comes as a thief in the night. That's the rapture. He's coming. Be ready. Amen?
Amen.
Please stand. I'm going to pray, and then Angie's going to, the worship team is going to play, and she's going to take over here. So let's just pray. God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for your words. God, it's even so amazing to me when Matthew writes one thing and Luke writes another, and it looks like it's the same. It's actually contradictory in a sense, but it coalesces because they both are true. They both make sense. Some will be destroyed because they're going to go into the tribulation. They're going to have a very difficult time of definitely 3.5 years. Some are taken and spared, just like Noah and his family, and they're lifted up. They're taken away. God, I pray that for everybody in the hearing of my voice, they will have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. They will confess him as Lord and believe in their heart, God, raised him from the dead, and they will be saved. I pray, God, our people that will be encouraged by these words, knowing that all things of the planet of earth and mankind are in your hands, and things are falling together beautifully according to your plan. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing. The new wine in the crushing and the pressing. This is how God works. He's making new wine. Sing it with us.
Breaking new ground.
we just thank you, God. We thank you for the words that were spoken today. Lord, help us to continue to walk with you each and every day so we are prepared when that day comes. We thank you, God, for who you are. Whatever you would have for us, Lord, we say yes to you, God. Father, whatever we need to do to clean up, Lord, in our lives, show us today, God, what it is we need to clean up, God, and turn from whatever holds us back, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. Amen. I think we have a few announcements this morning. Wednesday prayer at 6:30. You guys, the McDonald's will be leading that, so if you can come out at 6:30 on Wednesday, and I think, sorry, that takes a year off of his life when that happens. If you're a new person, you've never filled one of these out, please do. You get a pretty cool pen, I guess, that comes with it too. So if you've never filled one of those out, a welcome packet, please fill it out. And I think that's it for...